Well, good morning, church. It's so glad to see you here on this Easter morning. He has risen, and he has risen indeed, and we just want to welcome you to ECOB. Before we get started into the Word today, why don't we have a word of prayer here. God, we thank you for the power of the resurrection, for the hope in things unseen, for the joy of things yet to come. May we with all our hearts seek opportunities to grow as disciples as well as bring others to the transformative power of Jesus. You know, we can only share that hope, praying the Spirit grabs a hold of them and us in such a way that makes us people whose lives honor you. For we pray this new resurrection in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how did you all wake up this morning? I mean, did you have an alarm? Did you kind of wake up by yourself? Do you have this certain routine that you go through? You know, you wake up and you brush your teeth and you shower and you get dressed or you look at email. Do you anticipate the day? Do you fear it? Do you enter the day with joy or with trepidation? Now, for me, I wake up and I check my email. It's probably the worst thing that you could probably do in the morning. But I get up and I check my email. I kind of check my schedule for the day, and I get my morning routine done, and then I spend some time in prayer. I pray for you. I pray for our church here at ECOB. I pray for the ministry that God has called me here at this church. I pray that Jesus is seen in abundance in my life, that I live like him, that I grow deeper as one of his disciples, that I seek his will over my will. I start the day with this attitude of prayer, hoping that God will reveal himself throughout the day. Now, unfortunately, I am broken, and sometimes before I even get out of bed, or probably more so before I even walk out the door, my mood changes. And goodness, I'm worried about what the day and what it'll bring. I forget something. Will there be needs that have to be met, perhaps needs that I can't fill? Will there be situations that will cause stress and anxiety in my life? See, starting off the day is important. Each morning, we have a choice to begin it well or not. Each morning, we can decide to allow God to work in our lives, or we can try and do everything on our own. Now, as I think about the Saturday before Easter, I wonder how these disciples woke up that morning, knowing that their teacher, their master, was in the tomb, and I wonder how they started their day. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the disciples between the cross and the resurrection. I mean, we don't know where they were on the Sabbath day. What did they do, or what they thought? We can only imagine. We know, though, they were not anticipating a resurrection. You know, they were upset. They were probably exhausted, tired of the road that they had been walking, exhausted of the days that lie ahead. Their friend, their rabbi, their brother was not there with them. He was dead. Their hope was dashed. The enemy had won. I mean, Jesus was dead, and so the movement that they were a part of was also dead. I mean, they'd seen this kind of thing before. It always seemed that just like when God was starting to do something else interfered and destroyed the momentum. Listen to these words from Psalm 88. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I'm counted among those who are down in the pit like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit and the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all of your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. And I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. Happy Easter, everybody. You see, Psalm 88 is one of the darkest psalms in the Bible. It's the only one which has no concluding note of praise. No spot anywhere in the psalm does it express some positive hope or past experience that affirms the presence of God. It's a psalm, it's an expression of a soul in torment, feeling betrayed, feeling depressed, feeling helpless, feeling distraught. And I can imagine this is what the disciples felt on Saturday. The Lord has been placed in the tomb. Their Jesus is dead. Their teacher was not with them any longer. And the sun sets and they go to sleep, probably not anticipating the next day. The disciples wake up. The women are getting ready for their trip to the tomb. The cemetery is just located outside the city of Jerusalem. It's a Sunday morning nearly 2,000 years ago. The week leading up to this Sunday had been festive and frantic, and this relatively small city was packed full of people who have traveled to Jerusalem for the annual Jewish festival called the Passover. But this year's festival was underlined with controversy. There's a man who some people claim to be the Messiah, healing people, even raising people back from the dead. He had claimed to be the Son of God. His following was growing larger and larger, and in the eyes of some Jewish religious leaders, more and more threatening. This man, Jesus, had been arrested Thursday evening and crucified on Friday, and that evening his body was quickly placed in a borrowed tomb in a cemetery outside of Jerusalem. It was day 3. And some women went to the cemetery. What did they hope to find? Well, their past experience had taught them that you don't go to the cemetery to see if the person is there. You go to the cemetery because you know that person is still there. They were hoping to find Jesus' lifeless body. And when they arrived, they saw the stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away, allowing them to look in and see that Jesus' body was not there. What did they think happened? Now again, experience had told them that if a body was missing, someone must have stolen it or moved it. But they met two men, gleaming in white, the scripture says, who told them that their assumptions were not true. What the disciple thought was happening, what the women thought was happening, was wrong. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah and amen. Not even death could hold Jesus back from fulfilling his purpose. See, just the day before, I can imagine hopelessness in their minds, in their spirits. However, on the third day, there was a sense of hope, a sense of joy, a sense of excitement. What was once painful was celebrated. Life is not what it seems. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 share these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Think of the relief of Jesus' disciples and the joy they must have felt. Not merely the joy that their friend and their teacher was among the living, even more than a reassurance that they were not crazy for believing the seemingly crazy things this man Jesus had said. It was a joy and a peace and a confidence that came from knowing that Jesus has done what he said he was going to do. Not just rise from the dead, but to bring salvation to the world. You see, this was and is personal. His death was for them, for the world, for you, and for me. Jesus died to bring you freedom from the guilt and punishment of sin, to pay the price required for us, and to be right with God and spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus died for you. Life is not what it seems. But let's talk about what should have been. You see, because of our failures to do what God asks us, to be patient with our children, to be understanding with our spouse, to be kind to the people around us, speaking well of one another, because of our sin, this requirement is death, eternal separation from God. Now, you have a choice. Either you pay for that price or someone else has to pay it for you. Now, sure, there are plenty of people that try to ignore this fact, but that works just as well as throwing your bills in the trash can and pretending that they're not there. You can ignore them, but they don't go away, right? That's why Jesus came. He came to pay the wages of our brokenness. As the very Son of God, he was capable of living a perfect life that we could never live. And Jesus willingly went to the cross and suffered an eternal separation that we deserved for our sins. Jesus has paid the price that is required of our sin. And here's the great part. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But then it also goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God gives us this payment as a gift. He says that all those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This gift of life eternal, this freedom from guilt and payment of blessing of sin belongs to those who depend on him. Praise be to God. And that's the living hope that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, later wrote about. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Dear friends, this is the living hope of Easter. That Jesus is risen from the dead so that you may know that our brokenness, our struggles, the times in which we fall away from God, friends, that payment has been made, that salvation is yours. This is the living hope of a living Jesus who gives it to you freely. Now, if we're completely candid this morning, there are many people in this room this morning that are dealing with some level of burden in your life. Some of you are grieving over the loss of someone that you are close to. Some of you are dealing with a serious illness or physical condition, either personally or for someone you love. Some of you have been living with financial problems and you're living under a pile of debt and are just barely making it. Some of you hate to go to work each day because, frankly, you just don't like your job. Some of you are struggling in your marriages or with other relationships. Some of you have kids who have been struggling with a number of things. For some of you, your relationship with God is going through this dry spell and you just don't feel very close to Him anymore. And if you're not going through something like that right now, it is a near certainty that you're going to encounter the same or similar problems in your life at some point. Maybe sooner than you might imagine or might desire. And when we experience those kinds of circumstances in our lives, we cannot see a way out. And it's really easy to lose hope. Have you ever been stood up in your life? I mean, you know, when someone says that they'll meet you somewhere at a specific time and they don't show up. Now, I'm not asking everybody to reveal their dating history. But when you're stood up, hopes are quickly dashed and replaced with disappointment. And once that happens, or if it happens repeatedly, you probably have a hard time trusting that person the next time they ask you to meet them somewhere. And when you think about it, this concept of hope and this concept of trust, they kind of go hand in hand. See, we only have hope when the basis of that hope is trustworthy, is solid, is certain, and faithful. Friends, Jesus didn't stand anybody up on Easter. There was no April Fool's tomfoolery happening. He said that he would rise on the third day, and he did exactly what he said. As impossible and hopeless as it may have seemed to those who saw his lifeless body taken off the cross and placed in the tomb, Jesus still did it. And dear friends, Jesus will never stand us up either. And here is the blessing of the cross. Life is never what it seems, friends. For goodness sake, I wish people would understand that. That when you follow Jesus, when you're his disciple, when you just surrender to his will and his ways, no matter how impossible or hopeless the situation may seem to us, he will absolutely do what he has promised. He will never stand you up. He will never leave your side. Easter assures it to you. A marriage that seems hopelessly irreparable, a relationship with a child that has been stressed, health that continues to deteriorate, a job that brings frustration, a world that seems to be becoming more and more violent. Look to what God promises you in the Bible and know that he will do what he says he will do. That is the living hope. That is the living hope that allows you to stand in a cemetery at the graveside of your pain and your brokenness and your struggle and realize it is not over. It may feel like Saturday, and you're going through this morning routine. However, friends, Sunday's is coming, and it's going to come with a light that will extinguish the darkness. You know what? Actually, Sunday's not coming. Sunday's here, right now. Jesus is here, and the transformative power that you hope would change your life, deepen your life, bring radiance to your life, is right here and available in this room. Jesus has changed everything. Dear friends, the risen Christ has given you a solid and living hope. A hope that is not based on the ever-changing things of this world, but a hope that is based upon a powerful and faithful Savior, a Savior who gave his life for you, a Savior that not even death could prevent him from doing what he promised. Your life will never be the same again when you place your life in his hands. Your life will never be the same again when you get connected to a body of faith that it desires to encourage you in your discipleship. Your life will never be the same again when you let the Lord of life heal the brokenness and make you beautiful in God's eyes. That is a living hope, and that hope is yours because Christ is risen, friends. He is risen indeed. Amen.